Grace. Grace and peace to you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text today is the feeding of the 5,000. We'll get beyond the bad math here, the 5,000 plus. And it's a whole other sermon, maybe. But this feeding of the 5,000 is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew and Mark also have the feeding of the 4,000 later on in their Gospels. We're in chapter 14 of Matthew, setting the context. Jesus has been sharing parables, preaching in synagogues. He's been on the move through community, healing the sick, encountering people. Our text picks up with Jesus having just heard of the tragedy, the John the Baptizer tragedy, his beheading of hearts. Jesus departs in a boat, we're told, to a quiet place. So that was the intent. People were seemingly always following Jesus around, and in this instance as well, people following to this quiet place. Now the relationship, just as a side note, this relationship Jesus has with John the Baptist, a brother, a cousin, a good friend, the one who baptized him, a lot of directions to go, but we're told that Jesus was grief-stricken, deeply moved by John's murder, by John's state-sanctioned murder. Though the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is a wonderful miracle story by Jesus, I'd like to go a little bit deeper into it, explore that, oh, wasn't that cool? The loaves and fish multiplying, and there's lots of titles given to this. I'd like to look a little bit deeper what Matthew is exploring with us, sharing with us, bringing to light. There are other wonderful miraculous, if I may use that word, events occurring in other words. So let's jump into the text. We're told Jesus has just heard of John the Baptizer's beheading. And so in verse 14, he is moved with compassion. Having come forth, he saw a great crowd and was moved with compassion on them and healed their sick and their weak. Any Greek folks out there? The word for compassion is like chinzomai. Early Greek literature used the noun for a form of the word to refer to the inner parts of sacrificial offerings. We won't get into all that today, the sacrificial stuff, but let's just say that it references, it's like chinzomai, the word references internal organs, one's heart, one's liver, etc., one's intestines. The point is that emotion is not just from the head and the heart in these times and in the presentation, in the description. Emotion doesn't come from one's head and heart. It comes from your inner guts. Jesus has moved, we're told, to his very core, the very core of his being. Important in the story is that Jesus first reacts to John the Baptizer's murder. And then he responds to the crowd. And then Jesus is internally torn for the crowd. He shares their gut-wrenching pain. Now, in the text, just a subtlety here, we hear that the crowd has heard about it. It's not clear whether they've heard that Jesus is going out over there to be in a quiet place, let's go bother him, or whether they heard that John the Baptizer was just murdered. Could have been both, you see. But they're moved too. They're torn at their very gut-wrenching pain. And the first important element I'd like to bring forward is God's character revealed in Jesus' compassion. Gary and I talked a little bit about the music for the service, and he picked some tunes, some hymns, things to sing, and the Psalms and other sorts of things and how to do it. And what was the song we just sang? God is compassion. This is the first point. God's character is revealed in Jesus' compassion. His compassion for others. Matthew follows this story with the beheading and the party that's just happened a few verses earlier. The story of the rich and famous, a huge banquet party and dancing with Herod. And Herod, motivated by fear and a lot of other things, beheads John the Baptizer. You can imagine the wild and crazy party that was going on. We get a glimpse of that in Matthew's text. That's just before what we have here. Flash forward to what we have in our text today, a few verses later, contrasting the scene of the poor, the hungry, the downtrodden, the sick. See how Matthew, in a literary form, juxtaposes these two. I think that's very intentional, to show God's character. God is a God of compassion, unlike Herod. God is a God of nonviolence and abuse of power. I think Matthew underscores this, although we don't hear the text, a little historical information is that first century gods were often considered gods, small g, not big g. First century gods were considered dispassionate, not emotionally engaged with creation, not moved by human suffering or predicament. Some of the Greek gods and Roman gods, small g here, were seen to use humans as pawns or playthings for their amusement. And the gods were thought to be always on the side of the rich and not on the side of the poor. They were on the side of the powerful and not the oppressed. But the God we see in Matthew, that Matthew talks about in his gospel, is the God we worship shows up in this text with what? Compassion. God is a God of compassion. Another note on this compassion idea, nonviolent. A revolutionary leader could have used the situation. One of their leaders, John the Baptizer, was just murdered. Jesus is at the front of these 5,000. A revolutionary leader, and many did at this time, could have used that opportunity to hail the troops, so to speak. Violent revolution. Many zealots at the time did this, but Jesus' response is not that. Does not rally the troops in violent reaction, but extends love, compassion, and healing to the crowd. He doesn't gather a band of freedom fighters or terrorists when a person's freedom fighter is another man's person's terrorist, etc., etc. We see this still to this day, isn't it? How we refer to this. But Jesus doesn't go there. He extends love and compassion. God's response does not respond with or resort to violence. So there's 5,000 hungry and hurting people in need of healing, and Jesus responds. And so this sort of brings me to my second point, that after God is God of compassion, that the hunger is real. The hungry was a common place in the society. Wide chasm between the haves and have-nots. So the hungry folks are in a dry, parched area, lots of them. And so in verse 15, this place is deserted and the hour now has passed. The disciples are saying this. Send the crowd away in order that they, having gone into the village, they may buy food for themselves. That's what the disciples say when they observe all this. What was Jesus' response? Hey, yeah, you're right. We don't want any part of this. We can't feed them. It's not our problem. We'll send them away and they'll be sort of out of sight and out of mind. Is that Jesus' response? No. Jesus does something completely different. He says, they have no need to go away. You give them to eat. You give them something to eat, in other words. I can imagine the disciples saying, dang it, we're not off the hook. We got to figure something out here. I don't know what they were thinking, but we do have Matthew's response. He says, the disciples say, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus' response is, okay, bring them here to me. The text continues, and having ordered the crowd to sit on the grass, having taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, having looked up into the heaven, he blessed. And having broken, he gave to the disciples the bread, and the disciples took the crowd. Do these words sound familiar? Peter and Matthew, these are words that echo the Last Supper. Similar words that we'll use later in the service of the meal. To take, to bless, to break, and distribute. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Jesus tells the disciples, basically, get involved, to participate, that they are quite capable. They are needed to carry out this miracle. The third piece I'd like to share with you this morning. The disciples are working out of a notion of what? Scarcity. What do we have? We only have this little bit of stuff, 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not enough. And when we see the world through scarcity and only scarcity, I think that brings us into a distorted view, maybe, if you will. And there's problems with seeing the world only in scarcity. But Jesus, in action, demonstrates to the community long ago, and I think to us as well, that instead of the mind of scarcity, that good things happen when we operate it out of the mindfulness, the mindset of abundance. There is enough for everybody. Jesus involves the disciples with the mindset of abundance. And Jesus basically says that this situation needs your participation. I shouldn't point fingers, you're all participation. For the miracle to happen, it needs your participation and commitment. We too are part of the creation story, are we not? And part of our health and well-being of ourselves and others and siblings is participation. We need to stop saying and viewing the church needs more money. Does it sound familiar? No, I'm with you on that. Do I say that sometimes? I think that I would say that. We got to stop thinking that the church needs more money, the church needs more members, the church needs more help. I think if we take a step back from that way of thinking, rather to be maybe thankful for that which we have indeed been blessed. Believe God has provided ample resources for us to do the ministry, that we're called to do. Now, I'm put aside this idea of planning. Lynn and I, we're quite planners throughout our lives. We'll have that person like that. Oh, we're planning, we're going to do this and this and this. So I'm not casting that aside. The idea of growing and planning is not to be discarded. But scarcity is not our mantra and expressed in lament. Back to the text. These reluctant, skeptical disciples, beloved disciples, but reluctant, skeptical as well, God's working miracles in and through them as they participate. Jesus calling them, calling us. Jesus instructing us, instructing them. We see that throughout the scriptures. Jesus, throughout the scriptures, people participating in the miracles that happen. Happening only when people get involved. Let me turn quickly. I won't read the whole text, but one of my favorite ones is, and oftentimes overlooked, is the one that came, the first, not miracle, John doesn't refer to it, is the first sign Jesus does in the Gospel of John, the wedding of Cana. It says, his mother says, do not do whatever you, okay, it says, Jesus' mother says, did they have no more wine? Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus, speaks with his mother. Nearby stood 6 jars. Jesus said to the servants. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out, etc., etc. How does that miracle happen? No named servants. People who help. People who participate in making that miracle. God working in and through them. We know lots of people in history where they've done marvelous things, their names up on the marquee. But hallelujah to all the beloved children servants. I like those stories in the Bible. There's no-named people sometimes that just sort of go by and read through it really quickly. But this notion of that it happens, the miracles continue to happen. God works through, in and through the people. Yesterday, today, and the days to come. And he calls us, obviously, that's what I'm saying, he calls us here today to be the voice for maybe the people that aren't heard, to respond to those who are in the country, those who are oppressed, those on the margins. God's miracles continue as we participate. When you and I live into the call to love one another, to care for self and to care for one another, God is working the same sorts of miracles I think today as performed in Matthew, as described in Matthew. The real wonder of the story is that it continues, yes. God still cares deeply and passionately for those who are most vulnerable, the poor, the hungry, the immigrant. And God continues to work through us to care for them. At first glance, the story may be a feeding of the 5,000, and that indeed it is. But as you can see, there's much more to it that layers on, that Matthew intersects and weaves into this delightful story. May loving and compassionate God continue to strengthen you and provide you wisdom and mercy as you continue your journey caring for your siblings in